The apostle in the epistle to the Hebrews has shown that one of the greatest dangers in the Christian life is to remain stationary and not to be advancing beyond our beginnings in Christ. Such inactivity will inevitably lead to backsliding and into sin. And so the thrust of this book is for those who have saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to press on and to persevere. And that is through trials that life will bring up against us and the temptations to grow disheartened and faint. True saving faith is not merely drawing near unto God once, but rather it is a life renewed before God day and daily. It is not only entering the new and living way, but it is continually abiding and walking on that way. People who have a genuine faith, they live by that faith and they die in that faith as well. Nothing can extinguish it. And the apostle has proven that by the examples that he has given to us in the previous chapter. And you know, it leaves us with a striking picture in our minds as we proceed to read the opening verses of chapter 12. And these verses, in essence, find us at the Olympic Games. They find us within an immense stadium, which is crowded with people. The races are being run. We see the athletes coming onto the track, and they prepare themselves for their given race. The races are long. They are difficult. There is the temptation for them to give up because of the weariness, and because of the hindrances, and because of the fatigue. But they do not stop. For at these games, everyone who finishes receives a prize and enters into the reward. When they finish, they enter into the stands to watch others and those who are yet to run. Every runner knows that they will not face anything that the spectators have not already faced. And if they are going to keep going, they will experience what they now are enjoying, even their rest. It is an absolute certainty. And you know, it's no surprise that Paul uses such a background to illustrate spiritual lessons to the people of God. In the second epistle to Timothy, Paul speaks there in terms of the runner in the race. And when it came to the end of his life, he could say, I have finished the course. These people to whom he now writes were those who were converted from Judaism unto the Savior. And yet Paul was well aware that the temptation was for them to go back and to turn aside from the truth of the gospel. Therefore, he brings these words of exhortation, and he reminds them of the Christian race that they have commenced. The words of Paul teach us something of the spiritual race that the people of God need to run. For as we look at this first verse, we realize that now it's our turn. It's our turn to take to the track and to run this race. He says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Just three simple thoughts from that verse of Scripture. I want you to notice, first of all, the witnesses. Watch the runner in the modern games, and of course there's hype already about the Olympic Games that will come to London this time next year. You watch the runner as they commence the race in the modern games, and at the starting line, you will notice how they look around them to see the crowd. And the apostle here, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, he causes us to do the same thing. For having penned what is commonly known as the great chapter of faith in chapter 11, with the pen in his hand, he directs these modern day runners and people of God to those who throng the sides of the course. At these races then and both now, there are always the spectators who are looking on. And they watch with eagerness, and they watch with interest in what takes place. And dear friend, that is the very thought that the apostle is seeking to bring out here to the hearts and the minds of God's people. Understand that when he speaks of these witnesses, that he doesn't speak in general terms, but rather he's speaking specifically. He identifies them. Who are these witnesses? The first word of the chapter, the text itself, answers that for us. He says, wherefore? For that first word gives the connection between chapter 11 and this 12th chapter. For having spoken of those men and women who have been placed in the hall of faith, he continues, he says, wherefore, seeing we also are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses? In other words, on account of these, on account of Enoch, whose testimony was he was one who walked with God, on account of Abraham, the father of the faithful and one who believed God, on account of Moses, who suffered affliction with the people of God rather than choose the pleasures of sin for a season, one who endured as seeing him who is invisible. And so we could go on, we could name the others that he does. They were mentioned, and many of them were only briefly spoken of. But they all have this one thing in common. They are witnesses. The word witness is used 5 times over in chapter 11, albeit sometimes you'll not see that because it is translated in various ways. It's translated testimony. It's translated good report. They bore witness to the fact that their confidence in God was not misplaced. And while man fails, God does not fail. They bore witness to the sufficiency of divine grace. Every one of them were but sinners saved by God's grace through faith. There was no good in any one of them, but the grace of God was to overcome that and lift them up to be numbered amongst the people of God who had received the gift of faith and who sought to live by faith. That there's no difference between the Old Testament saints and us. They merely look forward by faith to Christ. We look back by faith to Christ. It's the same grace of God that saves. They bore witness to the faithfulness of God and to His promises. They believed God. They believed His Word. Paul reminds these believers, that is, was them who had run the race before. That it was the witnesses. Many of them loved not their lives unto death. They were martyred for their faith. Indeed, the word witnesses is often used in that sense as a martyr. Here were people who suffered for the sake and for the cause of Christ and the true faith. And while they are not looked upon as a perfect example, yet they were as witnesses looking on, bearing down if you like. They're just ordinary men and women. When you look into the Old Testament and to the characters of Moses or Abraham or Enoch or all the rest of them, Abel, don't think that they were supernatural humans. They were just ordinary people like you and me. But men and women who walked by faith. Notice also that they were innumerable. Paul, you see, terms them here as a great cloud of witnesses. Thousands upon thousands have run the race before. They have pressed forward for the mark of the prize. And they've already attained their crown. And bless God on that great and final day, when all the people of God shall have run their race and the course of this world shall have come to an end and shall be over, we shall find that this great innumerable company shall be a great multitude which no man could number, and they will be from every nation, every kindred, every people and tongue, and they shall be standing before the Lamb. How fitting that Paul should liken these witnesses to a cloud. A cloud drops the showers. And these from Old Testament times drop the truths and the doctrines of God. You think of Abel, who's mentioned. He taught and he believed in blood theology. He sought to approach God only through the blood sacrifice. There are many today don't teach that. There are many today don't believe in blood theology. I don't want this blood nonsense, they'll tell you. It's only through the shed blood that we can approach unto God. Abel believed that. Abel's sacrifice was acceptable before the Lord. Enoch preached the coming of the Lord. Enoch believed in the great judgment that should take place. There are people who don't believe the Lord back. They don't believe judgment. You look over at the little before the last chapter, 14. Enoch also, the second Adam prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord 10,000 beings execute all unto God that are ungodly of all deeds which they committed their hearts, godly sinners spoken." Enoch was a man who believed in the judgment of the Lord that was yet and still to come. The cloud, as with the children of Israel in the wilderness wanderings, was to give that direction. It was to give that guidance. It never left them. It went before them and it was to come up behind them. And so these witnesses from the past were encompassing the runners right along the course of the race, giving that guidance, giving that direction in the ways of God. You know, men and women, there's one final thing about these witnesses, they surely were an incentive. Paul says, "Wherefore, seeing we are encompassed," look at them, he says. "Be mindful of those who have already run the race through trying and difficult circumstances. If anything, their lives and their faith was an inspiration, it was a motivation for the present day runners." Child of God, these words remind us that we are in a race. But they confront us with those who have already run so as to obtain, and have already passed into the presence of their King. Their testimony speaks loud and clear. Their witness, their lives witness of the greatness and the faithfulness of God. The God whom we worship, who hasn't changed this morning. The one who helped the Old Testament saints is the same God who can enable us to run our race by faith in our day. You see, dear people, that's what God desires only for us to do. There's a wee word, a wee phrase really in Acts 13 and verse 36. David served his own generation by the will of God. We must serve God before our generation. We'll not be accountable for the next one or for the last one. It's before ours. Wonder how are you running, child of God, this morning? How are you running? Remember, we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Then, let me show you secondly, not only the witnesses, but the weights. The apostle desires that these believers would run the race well. That causes him to speak of certain things that must be done. The focus of attention now turns to themselves. For he says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us." Just as the natural runner will divest themselves of all the heavy clothing and whatever else that they have on, so the same is to be true of the believer in the spiritual sense. Being laid down with burdens and impediments will certainly be a hindrance. And the word "weight" there that is used is found nowhere else in the New Testament. And it signifies anything that lies heavy upon a man. So long as he is burdened, he cannot be free to go. He cannot be free to run as otherwise he might be. But I wonder, did you see it before? And I'm conscious that we're in a text that is pretty well known amongst many people. But did you see it that when Paul speaks about these weights, he teaches that they are inclusive? Look at how he includes himself. He says, let us lay aside every weight. Paul, the great apostle, the great winner of souls, this man who had seen many churches established, he knew all about the weights. He could personally speak about those things that weighed him down. He does not warn them about something which is foreign to his own soul. Paul was never a theologian who taught sinless perfection. He was one who knew the continuing battle that raged between the new man and the old nature. And you know, that gives us encouragement. Because we also know that battle. That's why we find him speaking as he does in Romans chapter 7. You turn back to Romans chapter 7, you listen to some of these words. Verse 18, for example, for I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. He's speaking as a child of God. He's speaking as an apostle here. You look at verse 22. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He wants them to understand that any weight will be a hindrance in them running the heavenly race. And he knew all about it. It could be that there are things which are legitimate in themselves, but they become a weight to the people of God. I cannot but think of Martha. You read of Martha, we read that she was cumbered about with much serving. And the sense is that she was distracted. She was concerned about the serving of the supper to the Lord. We could just summarize it. She was too busy. And it was her sister Mary who had that good part of sitting at the feet of the Lord. That part that couldn't be taken away from her. And dear child of God, in the race toward glory, if you're not found sitting at the feet of the Lord in your race home, dear soul, I have to say you're too busy. Too busy. Whatever it is, making the supper is a legitimate thing. Yet Martha was cumbered about it. She was distracted with it. It became a hindrance to her. And there are other things that become a hindrance and a weight to us in a running the race. And I believe Martha was to learn that lesson. For you know, the next time that we read of a supper in our house, and a supper given to the Lord, is in John 12 and verse 2. And it simply says this, and Martha served. No longer was she cumbered. No longer was she distracted by it. She just served. One can think of how many today are taken up with the pursuit of worldly riches. They are a weight, depressing the mind to this earth. They are a great hindrance in a man's race for God. And Paul was to exhort Timothy about such, to warn them of this hindrance to those who would be rich. You look at the words of 1 Timothy and the chapter 6. Verse 9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. The margin says they have been seduced from the faith, and they have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Nothing wrong, of course, with money. We all need it. Nothing wrong with wealth. But when it becomes your goal in life, And beware, it has already become a weight in your running for God. Paul knew all about the cares of this life. 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, and verse 8 and 9, listen to this. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. He knew about the cares of this life. But because of that deep work of God's grace in his heart, he could go on to say in verse 17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." His weights were to him only a light affliction. Develop that thought a little further, and he then mentions the sins that thus so easily beset us. Even if the weights are dealt with, there's also the garment of sin which will seek to twist around us and cause us to fall. And if there are numerous weights, then so too there are numerous besetting sins. The sense of the term means those sins which a man is most prone to commit. Every sin is besetting. Every sin is a hindrance in the Christian race, but especially those darling, those pet sins which are most loved. For these Jewish converts to whom Paul was writing, it may have been their pride. Because of the outward privileges that they enjoy and their own righteousness. And that is why throughout this book, Paul is found presenting Christ as better than their old religion. He gives that better hope. Chapter 7, verse 19. He gives the better promises. 8, verse 6. He is that better high priest. Whoever liveth to make intercession. Who offereth at once a better sacrifice forever. For sins forever. What's your besetting sin? I don't know. Yours will probably be different than mine or the one beside you. But I tell you, there's a weight. There's a hindrance in your running the Christian race. Maybe this morning I'm preaching to a backslider. And while there's no doubt that you're saved by God's grace, and no doubt that you're part of that Christian race, yet this morning it is clear that you're not what you once were for God. We could put those words of Galatians 5 and verse 7 to you. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? There has been the besetting sins which have caused you to go back instead of going forward with the Lord. Dear soul, take the exhortation here that Paul does give. For there is only one thing we should do with the weights, one thing we should do with the besetting sins, and that is lay them aside. We cannot win heaven and worse sin. Every kind of sin must be fought against. You see, this is a race for holiness. It's a race toward perfection. It is for the will of God and for His favor. There's only one we can lay them upon, and that is Christ. We must plead the precious shed blood against those sins, because it was Christ who on the cross became sin for us. He bore them away in His own body on the tree. He paid the full penalty. He paid the full punishment for our sins. And well, we can say like the hymn writer, "Who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who is grace so rich and free?" Dear soul, there is a way back. Lay aside that which has hindered you. Strive again for that crown. Lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. The word beset means hold up, thwart. And finally, I want you to notice the way. You see, the runner in the games cannot run anywhere. Track is modern day races. It's marked out by lines. The runner must keep to the appointed course. That is what Paul is reminding these believers about at the close of the verse. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses,
Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. There is endurance that will be needed. The Christian race is not likened to the sprint that is soon over, but rather it spans out. It's a marathon. It spans out until that day when the waters roll at our feet and we receive that crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to all who love His appearing. There's need to run the race with patience. Patience to overcome the difficulties that will be met along the way. Perseverance to stay on the appointed course. To resist all temptation to turn aside. To have a Christ-likeness about us, where it is said of the Savior that He set His face as a flint toward Jerusalem. He didn't turn away from the course that brought Him to Calvary. Do you see the company that is alongside in this race? The great apostle is heard again to say, "Let us run." Let us run the race with patience that is set before us. The race to be run is the same as the prophets and the apostles of old. It's the same faith that we are contending for once delivered unto the saints. The more we look at this, the more we see the difficulty of it, the more we realize how helpless and how hopeless we are to run this race ourselves, apart from the grace of God, apart from the help of the great Paraclete, God the Holy Spirit who draws alongside His people. The race is to be run in this world. He's speaking of down here. The race, there are many in it. The prize is the heavenly glory. The way that prize is to be achieved is laid out by God. And while one may ask, well, how do I know how to run this race? How do I know to run the race that is set before us? We can confidently say that God has marked out the course by His precious word. He has marked out the course by the example left of His faithful servants. The word of God is our sole authority. For the believer in every part of their life, you consider what the psalmist said in Psalm 119 verse 32. He said, "I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart." We are to hear that little voice behind us saying, "This is the way. Walk ye in it." Authority must come from a higher power. There's no higher than God Himself. He has given His word. And He has given His word so that we may know how to run this race. How to run so as to obtain. How to avoid the pitfalls that are laid out before us. Dear soul, if you desire to run well, then get into this book. Get into this old book. Seek that good and that right way. You see, the word of Jeremiah was Jeremiah 6:16. "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is that good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." The word of God will guide us every step of the way. Listen. I want to speak just to the unsaved, the unconverted for a moment. The devil will tell you, you'll never keep the Christian way. You'll make a laughing stock of yourself. God's grace saves us, and it's the grace of God that keeps us going on and keeps us going on this course, on this race. It's the word of God that will enable you to live for God. There's only one way to have joy unspeakable and full of glory. Only one way which leads to the crown. Only one way to the glories of heaven. That is through saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me."
I tell you, that's exclusive, isn't it? You'll not get to the Father by any other way, any other religion. Religion will damn. Christ saves. I wonder this morning, will you come and start for heaven? Will you join with others as they run this heavenly race? Don't be tempted to look at other Christians, others who profess Christ, and say, well, that's Christianity, I don't want it. You come to the Savior this morning, and by God's grace, show them how to live it. Show others how to run this race. I trust this morning that you'll repent of your sin. You'll seek the mercy of God in salvation. You'll come and be saved. May God help you. May God bless His word. May God enable each Christian to keep going for His own name's sake.